studying for this week's study, Romans chapter 7, and Frank, who's the drummer and also was helping out getting these the kids situated for the last, 2 months they've been learning the songs or so, he called and we were talking about should we have the church sing the last verse and going through, and then he said, have you seen the words for that? And then he read over the phone, our Father's God to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King. And I sat at the table that I was at with all the commentaries ready and digging into Romans chapter 7. And I said, Lord, you don't want me in Romans 7 this week, do you? And I even said that to Frank, just by reading that, and I was just so moved by the word. I've never read those words before, the whole song. And I realized at that moment that the Lord had put on my heart that we've got to take a little break from Romans, at least for 1 week. And so if you would turn to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. The whole book of Judges is summed up in the last verse of the book of Judges. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, or in his own eyes. That would sum up the book of Judges in those times, and it would sum up the days that we live in today in the United States. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, as they saw fit. They answered to no one but themselves. And we see that rampant in our country, in our universities, and it's just being taught from grammar school on up. The people of Israel, doing right what was in their own eyes, as they obeyed the Lord, did what was right in His eyes, He blessed them. Then when they would turn away from the Lord, then He would allow for evil to befall them, and a nation would come in and oppress them, and then they would call out to the Lord, and He would deliver them through a judge, and then they would be back to evil again, and then back to the Lord, and back to evil, and that was the roller coaster ride that they were on for many years. We're going to look real briefly and apply to our nation the story of Gideon, which we know the end of. The Lord does deliver His people. The Lord does, by His might, bring them through this. But beginning with verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel, they made for themselves the dens and the caves and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was that whenever Israel had sown, the Midianites would come up, also the Amalekites and the people of the east. They would come up against them, and they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They had brought this upon themselves by their sin, and these Midianites would come in. They were the people who we would call Bedouins. They didn't come in and inhabit the land and take the land over. Their whole desire was to come in and just ravish the land, take all the produce of the land, steal from them, live off of what they had stolen, and then they would move somewhere else. Locusts is a good way to describe them because they would be like the locust. They would come in quickly, devour the land, and be gone. And the people of Israel were left with no sustenance. They had nothing. There was an emptiness there. These Bedouins, it was known that they could travel very rapidly, and historians have figured that they can travel by camel, this is amazing, about 100 miles a day. So again, a good picture of these locusts who would come in rapidly without you really knowing that they were upon you so suddenly, and they would just take all that you had. The people of Israel were stuck in a way. As the Midianites would come in, they would gather whatever they could and go hide in the caves and in the mountains. This, as a historical document, the guy says that's where the caves came from. The dens is where the people hid out. They would get whatever goods they had and hide in the mountains and be protected by the caves there. And then the Midianites would come in freely and devour all the things that were in the land there. The key words to describe the plight is they were left with no sustenance and they were greatly impoverished. Now, if we were to say that our country today has no sustenance and is greatly impoverished, some would scratch their head and say, what are you talking about? We're the most wealthy nation in the land. We're going through unprecedented economic growth right now. That's what they would say. But those people who would say that are fooled by the prosperity that surrounds us on the outside. Because truly, America is a land without sustenance and a land that is impoverished. We may have the goods on the outside as far as homes and cars and microwaves and all that stuff, but when we look at the heart of America, when we look at what it is that made America a great land and brought its prosperity as far as materialism, when we look at that, we see we are truly without sustenance and an impoverished people. That's who we are. The author, John Updike, put it this way. He says, the fact that we still live well cannot ease the pain that we no longer live nobly. The fact that we live well, that we have this prosperity on the outside, really can no longer hide the pain of our emptiness from the inside. That's who we are. This last week, we were reminded of that as supposedly the wisest, best as far as the law goes, our Supreme Court, who have been appointed there. Well, at least in one, they made a wise decision as far as the Boy Scouts go. But as far as the partial birth abortion, the murder of our children, they made such a wrong decision, as some states already had in law that this was an illegal practice and not necessary for any medicine at all. The Supreme Court shot that down. And in this particular case said, murder is okay, even up to the place to where the baby's about ready to be born. It's okay to murder that baby as long as the head hasn't come out. Then it's whatever that mom decides she wants to do, whatever those doctors decide they want to do. When I hear that, I say there's something wrong with a nation that will allow that. There's something wrong with it. Heard of another case here in California where a federal judge went against the truth. There's a group called Love in Truth, or Truth in Love is the name of it. And they put up billboards up and around San Francisco basically advertising that you don't have to be stuck in the homosexual lifestyle. Truth in Love is the name of it. Saying you can, if you call this number, we'll help you. You can get out of this lifestyle. You don't have to be stuck in this sinful lifestyle. And they were brought to court and a federal judge has determined that that is considered hate speech. And those are to be taken down at this time. When I hear that, I realize there's something wrong, not with the material prosperity of our nation, but with the heart of our nation. We have had and allowed for the enemy to come in and sweep in and tear apart the heart of our nation and to leave us a people without soul, a people without a heart. We could buy quite a bit, but we are empty. So much we can show as far as wealth, but we are a poor and a naked and a needy people. Now, the Israelites, without sustenance, were greatly impoverished, and they were in a defensive posture. Again, a picture of our church. It's easiest for us to gather up what we have and get all the people we can gathered together and to go off in a cave somewhere and hide. The cave's a very secure place to be. Why? Because there's only one way to get in and one way to get out. Only one place you have to walk. that the cave is not a very free place to be. It might be secure, and you might feel that security of the cave, but you sure can't get a lot accomplished. And I have found slowly but surely, but we as the believers have gotten into a cave mentality. We see the onslaught, and it's everywhere we turn. We see the locust devouring, and our natural instinct is to get defensive. I am defensive. And we find ourselves in a defensive mode, and we sort of get our own little cloisters, which is not where the Lord called us to. He called us out of the cave into the world. He called us into the marketplace of ideas. He called us into the marketplace of all that is going on out there, not into a place where we're secure with only one way in and one way out. Not at all. We are to be walking in Jesus Christ, the one way, but out there in the world, to impact the world and to impact this nation. Now, this is a message of hope today. I have not given up. This is a message to get out of the cave, a hope that we as God's people can begin to walk as He would have us walk in these days, so that our nation might be revived to where we ought to be. I see several options as to what might happen. One is judgment. We have, as far as my eyes go, crossed the line. When we begin to, and they call it harvest, when we harvest baby parts to be sold to different hospitals, then I say, I think we've crossed the line. When we have a nation and a state that has a hard time, has to debate as to what marriage is and who should marriage be between, I think we have crossed the line. There's some problems here. And so judgment awaits this land. The other thing is, and this is more of a cave mentality, hey, rapture is going to come, then judgment on this land. So you can click your heels and maybe hope for that one, you know, that God's going to rapture and take all the Christians out, and then judgment will come. Or, and this is what I pray for, the other option, that God might pour His Spirit on this land, that foundation that had been built by our forefathers might be revived in some way, and that this place would begin to once again be a land that would honor God instead of dismissing Him and pushing Him off to the side. That's my prayer. That's what I desire. I don't want to go out with a whimper, but I want to see God do an awesome work in this land so that the world might be impacted by the revival that takes place in America. And I wish I could say it's got to start with Washington, but that's not where it's got to start. It's got to start in 63 Castero Isle, Irvine, California. That's where it's got to start. In my home, in my heart, in our church, and in our home. So they are greatly impoverished. It's been 7 years that they're impoverished. And then it says, they cried out to the Lord. It doesn't say they repented before the Lord. It says they cried out. They've had enough. And this cry comes out to God. It seems like they should have been from the first year crying out to the Lord. But I think the Lord allowed this impoverishment to come upon them until they realized their only hope was the Lord. Perhaps the first year they thought, oh, okay, well, next year we'll be a little more prepared. Our army will be stronger. We'll lift weights this year and we'll whoop them. They're pretty quick, so we'll work on our quickness. And so when they come, we'll take the Midianites. Didn't work. So the next year they said, well, perhaps we'll do this, perhaps we'll do that. Even hiding in the caves. They weren't at all delivered by the Lord, at least not by their own strength. But it took them some 7 years before they realized, you know what? All we can do is cry out to the Lord. That's our only hope. And I have to double amen that. Are we to the place as God's people that we have come to that place of saying, the Lord's our only hope? The Lord's the only way out? Or have we sort of dabbled in other things that are going to help our country out? God will allow us to go down and down and down until we realize our only way out is the Lord. They had nowhere else to go. They're tired of being impoverished. They're tired of the lack of sustenance. They have got nothing, and they cry out to the Lord, finally. Now, you'll notice something, and we've got to all come to that place, by the way, but you'll see that the Lord doesn't send Arnold Schwarzenegger. He doesn't send the Navy SEALs to deliver them. They call out to the Lord. In verse 7 it says, and it came to pass that when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, and brought you to the house out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of those who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land that you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. They cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent a prophet. And the key to them getting delivered from this comes from the mouth of the prophet and says, you cried out, you were saying, why, Lord, so long? Why are you allowing this? How come? And the Lord looked at his people and said, because of you. I am God, and I did these things for you, and you have rejected me. You have forgotten me. Why has America come to this place? Because of Washington? No. Because one judge got in and did one? No. Why? Because of us. We have turned our backs on the Lord. Our prosperity has gotten us lazy. Our prosperity has lulled us into the place that we think that God is blessing us because of, well, the founding fathers and what they had done. We're sort of lulled into this sleep that is there. And I'll tell you what, we are the ones. God would send a prophet to us to awaken us that we might return to Him. I can't blame. You know, our leaders are... have you realized that our leaders are pretty weak? How do they govern? We've learned this from our last White House. They govern by the poll. Let's see, I think maybe we ought to do this, but before we do, how will people like it? If they don't like it, oh, no, we won't do this. If they could care less about it, okay, we'll do it. We'll push our agenda through. The American people are silent? All right, we'll go ahead and push this through. The American people say nothing? Fine, we'll push it through. That's how they govern. By polls. And it's sad because they are moving us in more and more direction of sin. Why? Because they're not afraid of what the American people stand for. Or they have misread what the American people stand for because of our silence. They are not strong leaders. If we began to walk in the ways of the Lord, then I know if a revival came about, those in Washington, D.C. would respond to that. They are not strong enough to do it any other way. They don't have enough conviction in their heart to do it any other way. That's the leaders of this land. And by the way, that has been a fruit of us. He's given us leaders that are after our own heart. This is a democracy, so I have to say us. They did not come into power by any other means that we have allowed it. It's been from us. The Lord says to the Israelites. He didn't say, well, it's just the Midianites are so mean and that's why they came in. No, it was their doing. You have not obeyed my voice. So they cried out to the Lord. They came to the place of realizing the only way out is through the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to them and his main word was repent. Get back to me. Repent. Start doing my work. Now we're going to meet our hero. By the way, don't point at someone else to be the hero. He's speaking to you individually. Now the angel of the Lord came and he sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. To me, one of the funniest lines in all of Scripture. Because here's this little man, Gideon, who's got no strength, and he's in a wine press trying to thresh the wheat. Now, you need to thresh wheat in an open place. You roll stones over it or you beat it down, but what you're doing is you're separating the wheat from the chaff. So as you roll the stone over it, you want to have it usually on a hilly area so the breeze will take it and separate that. The wine press you usually want at the bottom of the hill. For as you take the harvest in, you don't want to carry it uphill to be pressed, but downhill. So most of the wine presses they found down in little valley areas, so they would carry it downhill where it would be crushed and made into wine, all the grape harvest there. And the wheat up in the hills above. And so here's this little guy, Gideon, in the wine press, looking up at the hills, realizing that's where I ought to be. That's where I can do this the best. And somehow he's trying to thresh wheat. I guess. There's no breeze down there. There's no wind, and he's confined in this area where he had to be in the open area. What a weak place to be. Sometimes do you feel that way in your own walk with the Lord? Do you feel that way as far as the evil that surrounds us everywhere? Hardly a bus can drive by that there's not junk, and I got to cover my son's eyes. You can't go to the mall anymore for that. It surrounds us. And so many times I feel like, well, Lord, we've got potential here, but we're stuck in this little wine press, rather than stepping out of that and being up in the heights where we ought to be, where the fruit will be taken care of that much more. But here's this man of fear, stuck in a place where he ought not be, where he's confined in the ministry that he should have. And the Lord walks up to him, says, "Hey, mighty man of valor." Now, you think he was trying to mess with his head and tease him? You know how, like, back in high school, the tallest guy you called Shorty, you know, and the biggest guy you called Tiny. "Hey, Tiny, how you doing?" You know, is that what the Lord is trying to do to him? If I was the Lord, I probably wouldn't, boo, and scare him or something. But he's fearful. He's constricted, not able to do what he ought to be able to do. And the Lord comes up to him and says to him, "Oh, mighty man of valor." You know what that's all about? The Lord saw in him something that the eyes of man would never see. The Lord was speaking the truth to him. You are a mighty man of valor. You will be used to do awesome things. If you were to choose a nickname for yourself in your spiritual walk, what would it be? Maybe you've never even thought about what it is that the Lord would call you. But in these days, in these times that we are in, it's time to get out of the wine press and to get out of the caves and to look to God and say, "Who do you say that I am? What is the power you would want to use through me?" The Holy Spirit of God dwells within you. There is no greater power in this universe than that power. And He would call us to use that. What is it that He would have you do? "Oh, mighty man of valor." Would that not be awesome to have the Lord go from person to person and tell you what you're really all about? Instead of having the world tell you who you are, the parents tell you who you are, and you trying to discern who it is, have the Lord say who you are. I guarantee you we'd probably all walk out of here saying, "No way. No way. Impossible. Can't do that." Well, I encourage you to sit before the Lord and find out what it is He has for you. It's above and beyond all you would ever ask or think. The exploits that God would call from His people in this place, this day, are above and beyond all you could ever ask or think. What an awesome call He has for us. Gideon does the same thing that any one of us would do. He says, "You mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with," and what does it say? Us. He's doing the typical thing. He says, "Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor." And Gideon wants to sort of shrink back into the crowd. Us. Rather than sticking out. Much easier to have someone else carry the weight. Much easier to have someone else do it. And that's what he says. Us. "Why then has this happened to us? Where are all his miracles which our fathers have told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Lord, where are you? What are you doing with us?" And the Lord turns around and won't let him get away with it. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" Us, Lord, us, the church, them over there, the big churches that can handle this kind of stuff. And the Lord says, "You, you're the one that I desire to use. You're the one who will be the mighty man of valor. It's you." And it's interesting because the Lord says, "Go in your strength." Well, I just told you I have none. You go in my strength? I have none. Go in your strength. Have I not sent you? What's the Lord saying His strength is? Is it Gideon? No, it's the Lord. The only might we have, the only strength we do have is in that. Go in this strength of yours. I have no strength. Good. Now you'll be able to go in the strength of the Lord. And who will get the glory for it? The Lord and only Him. So he said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least of my father's house. My Manasseh isn't big anyway, Lord, and we're the smallest and weakest of Manasseh, and I'm the weakest of the smallest and the weakest. Surely you're not talking to me. It's me, Gideon. Me. He was being honest before the Lord. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Can we do anything as Calvary Chapel Living Word? Can you do anything with your family? Is there anything that the Lord cannot do, should be the question. If God is for you, who can be against you? Do you believe that with all your heart? Or are we poor mouthing ourselves as Gideon? Well, we're just a little tiny church here in Irvine here, you know. There's no evil in Irvine, and so, you know, what are we supposed to do? And I'm so small, and our pastor's bald, and, you know, what are we going to do with this whole thing? And, you know, how are we going to reach out? What can we do? And the Lord says, go in the strength that you have. I will surely be with you. I will be with you. That's our strength. We lift up our eyes and we see the Midianites have ravished the land. We see that the people are impoverished. Who is going to do something? Who will finally determine that they will take God at His word and begin to call out to God and wait upon Him to move and then take a step in faith to move? The Lord proved out to Gideon that He was indeed the angel of the Lord. He worked a miracle with a sacrifice that was given to him, consumed it. Gideon immediately says, uh-oh, I've truly seen the Lord. You know, I'm in trouble now. The Lord says, peace, it's all right. You're not going to die from this. But I want you to see, and this is so important for us today, because it's so doable for us today. Look where the first stand is that He wants Gideon to take. Look at verse 25. The very first stand that He wants him to take. Now it came to pass that the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer the burnt offering with wood of the image which you shall cut down. Where was it that he had him start this ministry? Where was it that the deliverance of Israel began? He calls a man and says, I'm going to go with you. All right, Lord, I'm ready to go. Now, where do you want me to go? I want you to go home. You go to your house. You go to that place that you live. And you go into that place and you tear the altars down that are these false gods. I tell you what, this is where it begins. We don't have to look any other place. Las Vegas, any other city, but this one here, no other homes but my own. And I look at that home and I say, where are the altars that are there? Lord, you want to use me. All right? Okay. Where do you want me to go? You go home. What altars have been set up there? We can all play the game on Sunday mornings and on Thursday nights or whenever it is that we want to go to a Bible study, and we can be very spiritual there. But the most difficult place it is to be spiritual and to walk strong in the Lord, the most difficult place is in our very home. Why? Because we're there more than any other time. And we let our hair down and we act more real there. What kind of altars have been erected in our home? What are we allowed to be put in our homes that need to be torn down? What is it that when our children see us, dads, do they see men who are after Baal and the things of this world, or men who are after God and the things of His own heart? Do they see us praying amongst the brethren at church and then at home hardly get a prayer at all? Do they hear us say one thing out among the Christians and do another at home? What altars are stuck there? We look at the things that have impoverished our land, and I wonder if we've allowed some of those locusts in our own home by our own doing. With an open door, no lock, and a sign saying, enter here. Sometimes it has an on and off button, and we allow the world just right in here. Comes through our little cable, and there it is. And the locusts devour, and the locusts eat away. somehow those gods need to be torn down and the Lord's reign reestablished in our home. That's what he's telling Gideon here. You tear down that altar and you build a new altar unto the living God. No more is this house going to serve Baal, but this house will serve the only true and living God. And that's the commitment we have to make, and that's the commitment that starts the revival in a land and begins the deliverance of a people in the houses of God's people. That's where we need to stand. And you know what the neighborhoods, they notice. There's something different about your house. Yesterday we helped move a family, and the last thing we did was dedicate that house to the Lord. And one of the words I used was, this is now a church. It's a place where God dwells. It's a place of ministry. It's a place of worship. Can you imagine if the home you live in is a church? The church on every street. When people come in, they're refreshed. People know that the songs of praise come from that place. And they walk in, the presence of God is there, and they know it's different. From the salesman who shows up there to the little kids who can't keep away from your house. Because there's something different there than there is anywhere else. And that's where it begins. When we take the stand. Now, Gideon is called to take a stand, and again, I see myself so easily there. So Gideon took 10 men among his servants, did as the Lord had told him to, but because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. But he did it. Maybe it's fearful. You'll see after he does this that the men of the town and even his father's household are angry at him. They're upset at him for doing this. They're going to take his life. They're against him in this. And there's some fear to taking a stand for the Lord. What's it going to cost me? What will the neighbors say? What will my own children say if suddenly we determine to consistently walk in the Lord 7 days a week, every hour of those 7 days? What's the cost? Then you start hearing about all these things that will the cost will be. You'll have no more fun. Suddenly, you wear a tie at dinner, you know. Isn't that what religious people do? I've seen Seventh Heaven, you know. Can't believe how many people think that that's what pastors are like in their families, you know. I laugh at that, but somehow you think, you know, if I'm going to be really fired up for the Lord and tear down all this junk, somehow I'm going to turn weird. Suddenly, you'll come next week in an Amish buggy, you know. Well, what happened? Well, Pastor said we need to really start following the Lord and tear down all the altars and all. No. He gave one altar. What's the altar this week for you? What's the altar today for you that will begin that process? What is that thing? I don't even have to list them all for you because just as I say that, God is telling you what it is. And you need to tear it down. I want to see revival in the land. Good. Go home and tear that altar down. No, no, I'm talking about Washington and Vegas and San Francisco and L.A. and all that place there. No, you go home and you tear down that altar that's in your home. You know what the awesome part is? And this is the part I love. As soon as he tore down the altar, the enemy gathers. Verse 33 says, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together and they crossed over and they encamped in the valley of Jezreel. As soon as you take a step, the enemy gathers. I call it kicking the beehive. We do that in this church quite often. I'll kick a beehive and say, get ready, we just kicked a beehive. The enemy's going to gather. He's going to do something here. You might get stung a little bit. Don't be afraid. Just be ready for it. So you kick a beehive and the enemy gathers right away. So you determine you're going to take a stand in your home. That altar's coming down. The beehive's going to come. Don't worry about it. Nothing to be afraid of. Why? Because of this. The enemy gathered, but, verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. That's the beginning of the real victory. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Why? Because the people had cried out, they were called to repentance, and because this little man believed what God told him about himself, and this little man obeyed the Lord. And as he took that step of obedience, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and the victory began. For God's people. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He blew the trumpet. The Abazarites gathered together to him. The rest of the story is not only the Abazarites, but so many gathered together to him. There were 32,000 who gathered together to them. And what's the first thing the Lord said as he gazed out and saw the 32,000? By the way, they were still outnumbered, though they had 32,000. He said you couldn't even count the number of the Midianites that were out there. As many as locusts. There's 32,000 of them. What's the first thing the Lord says? Let's go out and get them. He says, you know what? That's too many. But listen to the obedience. He said, you tell the people if they don't want to fight, they can go home. 22,000 of them went home that day. So, there's 10,000 left. The Lord looks out at Gideon. He goes, all right. I trust the Lord. The Lord says, that's too many. And again he says, and it had to do with the way they drank water. And from that 10,000, 9,700 went home. So the 300 were left. The Lord says, now I'll get the glory for this. Far too many, 32,000. Far too many, 10,000. Now I've got 300. Who's going to get the glory for this? And he pared them down to just that few. In obedience, they kept walking. And as they surrounded the camp, Gideon said, here's our battle plan. You must be all ninja battle warriors or something because there's only 300 of us. But here's our battle plan. You bring with you a torch and cover that torch. And I'm going to give a signal. In one hand you hold the torch and the other you're going to blow a horn. And then you're going to say, for the Lord, for the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. And that's how we're going to win. You know, I never went to the military academy or anything, but something tells me that's not a very good battle plan. You only got 300 guys. You're going to hold up a torch. Gideon and the Lord, here we go. Well, the Lord had already been working in the hearts of that camp. And as they surrounded that, Gideon gave the signal. And as they held up the torches and they broke the pots and they blew their horns, the Midianites, in fear, turned on one another. Began killing each other. They were so afraid, they thought they were being attacked, that they started killing each other, and they ran away. They were gone. And what did the people do? Get up and say, oh, striking pose. Are we bad? Are we tough? No. Who got the glory for it? The Lord did. And how did it start? The people got sick of it, and they cried out to God. God sent a prophet, and his word was repent. And God looked out. This is the part you got to remember. He looked out and found a man, and that man did not think he could do it. That man did not think he was spiritual enough. The man even tried to back out. But when he believed the Lord and obeyed the Lord, the Spirit came upon him, and deliverance came to a nation by a man. We have Gideonites and Gideons here, the gals and the guys. Any one of us could put ourselves in this passage with hopelessness or with victory, with weakness or mighty men and women of valor. The question is, are we going to turn to the Lord? Are we going to rip down those idols and start walking in obedience that He's called us to? I pray for that third scenario, that this land would be revived, that we would see, like other nations had seen in history, that we would see a revival in this land of people who are committed to God because they've seen the ravages of the Midianites and determined in their hearts that this will be a land after God's heart. And where does that all start? With laws and rules and regulations? Far from it. It starts at your home. It starts today. Go before God. Tear down that altar. Make that place a place of worship unto Him. And as the Spirit of God comes upon you, He will then raise up with you other Gideons. And an army may not look that powerful, but one that will want great victory for the Lord and great liberty for this land that needs it. Independence Day. Let it start today in your home. Amen. Lord Jesus, we even as I speak this way today, there's that part of me that it looks and say, well, we're small, and what can we accomplish? And start that poor mouth stuff, Lord, that isn't of You. We want to, and I don't know if this is the proper wording, Lord, but we want to put You to the test. to see what it is that you can accomplish through a weak people so that you might get glory. From the beginning, Lord, you never chose the mightiest, but always the weakest, so that you would get the glory. And we would ask this, Lord, would you choose us? We would love to be you. Not by our might, not by our power, but by your Spirit. Will you use us so that when it's all said and done, you will get awesome glory, that this land will be revived. We commit ourselves to you, Lord, and I ask again, show us those altars that need to be torn down as we walk in obedience to you.